again, thank you all so much for coming, and it's a pleasure to be here. And I just wanted to open it up. After having that experience together and doing that learning, you may have some questions, you may feel like you want to share something, or there might be things in your experience that jive with what we were doing and things that don't, and you can bring that up if you want and ask about that. Anything that's coming up for you, I figure we take about 10, 15 minutes or so and dialogue a little bit.
I kept remembering when you started out talking, Ram Dass's Be Here Now.
Right.
Just like, I was going way back in life, fast to pull that out.
Right.
Reminded me of the same idea.
Yeah, very much so. There was a story that I heard Ram Dass tell where he was in Jerusalem by the Kotel, and this chassid with a long black coat and black beard and everything spotted him and said, Ram Dass, and like ran up to him and started hugging him and everything. And he said, it's because of you and Be Here Now that I became like this. So there's another level of connection.
Right.
But he was very tickled in the when he told the story, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Felt good.
Right. Thank God.
When we were going through those things, I remembered my grandfather laying tefillin.
Yes.
And it did, and partially because we did this.
That's right.
And I wonder whether he got any of the same out of it that we do out of this.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I would say that would be a safe assumption, because really that's where there's a number of different practices that contributed to the practice that I presented to you tonight. This is what I call integral Jewish meditation, is a practice that is a synthesis that has kind of come to me over time for a way to teach meditation to others. It's not at all the only type of meditation. It's a way that I felt was accessible and very effective, but it's not original. It comes from these different practices. So absolutely, the tefillin, touching the tefillin, kissing your fingers, or kissing your fingers after touching mezuzah, that's where it comes from, for sure. And when you wrap tefillin, you have the same kind of idea. You have the heart, the tefillin that's opposite the heart, and then you have the hand, which is corresponding to the lower part of the body, and then of course on the head as well. And that theme comes up in Judaism all the time, really kind of calling attention to and invitation to unify these three parts of our being. And there's different ways you can divide up a person. There's five ways and four ways and different ways, but these three different parts I find to be very helpful. The physical body, your emotions, the heart, and the mind, which is not just the thoughts, but what's behind the thoughts. The awareness is kind of like the well of conscious substance, which then becomes thoughts, which then influence your feelings, which then express themselves in the body. So it's all different levels of the same thing.
It's nice to know the connection to that, because I never knew.
Right.
You know, the tefillin and what it does, or why it does, or what the connection was.
Right.
So it's nice to know there is some kind of connection there.
That's right. And one of the, it's both, it has a good side and a not so good side in Judaism, is that traditionally, it's very much in our, or it's in the religious culture to teach how to do it, and not to emphasize so much the inner part of how to do it, but the external part. And I'm guilty of it myself. I know when we teach our kids to do Netilat Yadayim in the morning, to wash hands, and our daughter Anya, that's my wife Lisa, by the way, right there, and mother-in-law Bonnie, and I didn't tell you this story yet, but Anya said, Abba, why do we do Netilat Yadayim in the morning? And I realized that, you know, she's been doing it since she was very little, so I wasn't really, it wasn't about explaining it. She's
right.
just doing, you know, we're doing this practice, and she does it. And I said, oh, well, because there's these three parts to our body. There's our bodies, and then there's our, mm-hmm. and there's our feelings, our heart, and then there's our minds. So each time, each of those three times, you can purify and make yourself feel better and clean on the inside so that you can come to the day and feel fresh and have a good, loving intention. And Adon, our son, who's 10, was sitting there, and he heard it, and he said, that's a good one, Abba. And I realized that we had never talked about it, even though I teach that, and I
right,
have, like,
right.
recordings that adults listen to teach about Netilat. But I had never taught our kids, and so I did the same thing that the tradition does a lot, which is not really explaining, you know, just kind of emphasizing the doing. And a lot of, yeah.
Well, you know, that's probably the most common interpretation of that verse, Na'aseh v'nishma.
Mm-hmm.
The Orthodox will say, well,
right,
you don't have to worry
right.
about understanding it. You got to do it first. The first thing is, first you do it.
Right.
And then you understand. But another interpretation is that you don't just do it. You do it and
right.
understand
right.
what you're doing.
Right.
And when you're a kid, really, doing the motion first is really more important than
yeah.
you can ask later, why am I doing this? So that,
right.
You know, so
it's so much more meaningful.
Automatic, but yeah.
Right. And yeah, there's a positive, you know, I think it's just we have to be sensitive, you know, to what's needed in the moment. I think that, you know, when you tell a child what the meaning is of something before they really care what the meaning is,
right.
then it becomes like, not only do they not learn it, but it's like, it's irritating to have them telling you what something means, you know. And I meet people all the time who say, oh, well, I had such a bad experience in Hebrew school. And I teach, when I'm teaching adults, a lot of adults will say that. And so I have this sense that, you know, what we're doing is we're like going back and actually giving context and spiritual depth to a lot of what we already learned in Hebrew school. And I was actually doing that before I ended up teaching Hebrew school. And then I was teaching Hebrew school to kids, and it was so difficult. And I went into it thinking, oh, I'm going to teach Hebrew school the right way. I'm going to do it with much more spirituality, and they're going to get much more out of it. And they're just like laughing and on their iPhones, and I'm starting to get mad. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, this is why people hate Hebrew school, because they're torturing the teacher. They're not really. Now, it was a learning though for me, because what I realized was that in order for the kids to actually be curious and to absorb something spiritual, there had to be the right context. And I was doing it in the standard way at first. I had a room full of kids, and I did that for several years, and I realized, wait a minute, this is not, it's just repeating the same crap that's been happening in our tradition for a long time, at least in this country.
Mm-hmm.
So I had to insist on a different context. And what I did then is I had meetings with the school head and all this stuff, and we did something completely different, which is we had only 5 kids, and we sat on the floor on zafu, which are meditation cushions, and their parents were there too. So there wasn't the dynamic of kids being crazy in a big group. The parents were also learning, and they actually were, I wouldn't say completely curious, but much more curious than in the other contexts. So, you know, so we live and we learn. And
so what were all the other kids doing when you were working with 5 of them?
There were only 5 at a time in a class.
Yeah, yeah, we just created a class that was only 5. Now, in that year, we happened to only have 5. The other year, we had like 15 or something, so, or 16 or whatever. But, so it just happened to be that was good to work with. But if I were to do that again, maybe I will one day, is if I had 30, then I would have to have several different classes and have them in smaller groups. Because there's something that happens with the energy when you get to a larger group where it becomes impossible for them to be interested, because there's so much of this other energy going on that's much more fascinating to them.
I don't know, I taught 10-year-olds for 5 years, and they actually liked Sunday school. I was extremely shocked by this. And they liked coming every week. And, but what I did that worked really well is like 1 year, and I had under 10, and then I had maybe 15, but 1 year, it was like the kids all wanted to do arts, and we just did art. Mm. And we always did plays, yeah. Like for like biblical things, we always did plays, because they were ton, and that's how they learned biblical stories. And the year they did art, like they just wanted to do art, and we did plays and art.
Yeah.
But the second year, the last 2 years were the best, were they were like writers, so we did a newspaper. So we, both of them were on Israel, but it was like we just switched over. It's like the arts are the other way to go.
Yes, uh-huh. Yeah, and because then they're involved and they're creative. It's not like you telling them something.
No,
right.
Telling people things is always
right.
Bad.
Right.
But they actually almost came in doing cartwheels. I was totally shocked at this.
Yeah.
So just, I think the arts are one of the ways to go.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you.
The story you tell about your daughter and the prayer and the hand washing, it's like one of our challenges is sort of like connecting, you know, as we do things, because
right.
We just do things.
Right.
And so that, you know, and that's, I remember once finding a siddur and, you know, opened up and there was a table of contents in English, and, you know, and it said the prayer for waking up in the prayer for washing your hands, and the
right.
Prayer before eating, and the prayer before, you know, and it's like Jews have a prayer for everything,
mm-hmm.
You know, and remembering, you know, that we have a prayer for everything,
mm-hmm.
you know, and doing that, you know, that's the hard part. I really liked what you had said about, you know, God, you know, somehow, you know, people are reaching out for a God out there, and, you know, and God is in here, and it's sort of, you know, like people we're looking for an answer outside somehow, and the answer is within. So I related a lot to that. That was really helpful. And, you know, just the other anecdote is, you know, of course I was rushing to get here. You know, it's like at 7 o'clock, I'm going to rush and go do the meditation.
So, hurry up and wait.
Right, you know, so, you know, I mean, I kind of say that, you know, sort of, you know, in a humorous way. You know, and so I fell asleep while we were doing this, and I tend to do that in meditation. So I just wanted to share that also,
mm-hmm.
Which is, you know, because it's 7 o'clock at night. And I've been working since, you know,
yeah.
Up since 5 a.m, and you know, so that's a challenge as well.
People worry a lot about that, about falling asleep during
mm-hmm.
meditation, and I think if it happens, it's kind of a blessing.
Mm-hmm.
So
it's body wisdom.
Yeah, I think that because we spend a lot of our time not being connected to the needs of our body, that when you give yourself permission to do that and your body really is tired, then great. You know, people have trouble sleeping sometimes at night. I have no problem with using these techniques to actually help yourself
sure.
sleep if it works. It works for me. I mean, in fact, that's a traditional Jewish practice also, is to do the Shema, and there's other bedtime prayers before you go to sleep. And so if you connect with these in a meditative way, in a similar way to what we were doing, it's great, great for you, great for your nervous system.
On the other hand,
yeah,
there is a kind, it's always been a chronic problem for me trying to meditate and falling asleep. But I think there is also a kind of mental acuity that one can develop that's really challenging, but I think it comes with, there's a certain discipline or practice involved, and a certain kind of awareness and ways of keeping that kind of, the mind tends to drift, and there's a certain kind of awareness that's needed to keep it from drifting and to keep bringing it back that can keep
right.
one maybe from, so it's, there must be some kind of a balance and way of achieving a kind of meditative state in which one doesn't fall asleep, and that's been a continual challenge for me. But
Well, what you say brings to mind also that first of all, they're different personality types, as most of us realize. Right? People are different. And people are really different, actually, even though we have the same basic spectrum of emotions and human needs and so on. The way we deal with things is actually very, very different. And I notice that for some people, sitting and being quiet is the challenge is that it's fun to go in your mind different places. And so some people be sitting there and just be like, you know, going, and these people are sometimes very creative, and it's wonderful figuring things out and coming up with stuff. Other people hate that. They hate doing stuff just in their own mind. They love to talk with other people, and if they're confronted just with their own being quiet in themselves, it's actually painful, and they tend to check out and go to sleep because it's painful to just be with yourself and not have other things that you're doing. So, and those are just two examples. There's other things that people do, and I think it's one of the really rich and useful things about doing a practice like this is just learning about what your mind tends to do and learning how to be with it wherever it is rather than getting kind of yanked around by it. Or like, for example, if your mind is doing one of those things, if it's tending to run around, or if you find it disturbing just to be present and still, then you can simply say, okay, well then I'm going to practice being with this experience. I'm not going to judge it or say that I should be more calm or my mind should be more still or I should be able to. It's not about that. The practice of meditation at its core is really just about bringing yourself to be with what is. And yes, you might fall asleep a lot of times, but it's a practice. And the more we practice this kind of stuff, there is an inner depth, an inner wisdom that just opens more and more over time. And sometimes it's dramatic, like as an awakening type experience, and sometimes it's just gradual. But it's good for you either way.
Yeah. So you mentioned that this is a transformational experience. If we were to be successful in practicing it on a regular basis, what types of transformations might we expect?
Right, well, like I was saying, that the way different people experience the transformational process is very different. For some people it might be very sudden, and for some people it might be more gradual. But in general, the effects, the benefits that you get from it are that you're going to have more and more access to the experience of reality as something that's whole, that's complete, that doesn't need fixing, that that's not problematic.
More of an acceptance.
Yes.
Accepting what is.
This is it.
Yes, yes. And seeing what is wrong and what needs to be done is part of life. You can't get rid of that. If you did get rid of it, you wouldn't be able to function, because everything we do is to interact with things, to change things, to the next state, to come to the next moment. So you don't want to get rid of that. But what tends to happen is that the more we're absorbed in that point of view of the mind, the more tension, and on the far side of it, anxiety, depression, you know, all that kind of stuff that makes life an unpleasant experience tends to grow from that. The more meditative you are, the more connected you are with the basic perfection or wholeness of everything. So that even when you're dealing with life and its stress, it just doesn't matter so much. I remember I saw on TV when there was the earthquake in Haiti, and people were buried under buildings and everything. And I saw on the news a woman who was pulled out of a building that had collapsed, and she was buried for 5 or 6 days, something like that, and she was alive. And her husband was there, like pulling around, like he was there for 5 or 6 days, also looking around and trying to listen. It was the most unbelievable thing I ever saw. And I just, when I saw that, I thought, I can't worry about anything anymore. You know, everything
really
is relative. Our minds tend to just kind of move to the threshold of what we feel is normal based on the context of our experience in our lives. You know, and this person was just trapped like this, couldn't move for 5 or 6 days, and she was alive the whole time. There was enough air, And then they, at some point, she heard the rubble being moved. She heard voices. She started making sounds. They pulled her out, and she was singing hymns. She was singing hallelujah hymns, and she was just like really energized. Like, not like, oh my God, oh, you know, you'd expect someone to be like almost dead taking them out. And she was like, hallelujah, hallelujah, praise Jesus, praise Jesus, praise Jesus, hallelujah. You know, I'm sorry to say that in synagogue, but she was just ecstatic with the Holy Spirit. And she got in the Jeep and drove home. I was like, what? There's no ambulance. She was like, all right. You know, she got in the Jeep and her husband drove her home. It was unbelievable. So, I mean, just the lesson of that is that, like, what are we worrying about? You know, what are we so upset about? You know, we're...
That lesson is good in the Miami traffic.
Yeah.
And I find myself now, I think after doing meditation, just relaxing. No, yeah. It's here. You'll get through it eventually. It's okay. Whereas before, I would have been and trying to go change lanes each place or whatever.
Right.
It will be.
Right.
It will be.
And that's all in the power of our minds.
Right.
And so one of the basic benefits of meditation is just being more aware of that whole reality, because we tend to, the less conscious we are in the meditative sense, the more we're stuck in our very limited perspective, which is very conditioned by whatever we're experiencing, not just now, but recently. You know, what's the context of our lives? What are the little things going on that we're worried about and so on? But through being present and being quiet and actually allowing the present moment more and more to come to the foreground instead of just being in the background, then it becomes just obvious that the ordinary things that create stress and negativity and so on are just sort of these little passing flickers. They're just usually not that important. And you don't have to tell yourself that as much if you're just aware of that naturally.
I'd like to suggest that we can draw the formal part of the program to an end.
Yes,
so
yes.
People can stick around and schmooze and feel free to visit and ask more questions. But I do want to say that it's wonderful having you here. You have a very relaxed style, very clear approach and to teaching. I know that it's based on actual experience. I think some of your own experiences of awakening. And I can sense that in your tea, in the simplicity and clarity of your teaching. It's wonderful. I hope that you're able to come back and do maybe Shabbaton here sometime.
Baruch Hashem, absolutely.
We do have other teachers and rabbis who come and teach, and we had Rabbi David Ingber, and we had Joey Weisenberg here, and the Kirtan Rabbi will be here again in December. So we love this kind of influence. I think we're opening to a more Jewish renewal type of influence here at Temple Israel, and other teachings and teachers and practices. So, and my hope is that, having had some exposure to that in my past and recognizing its value, hope to create an environment here where that kind of awakening can take place. I hope that there can be a Jewish Buddha that awakens here. And it could be any of us or all of us in some way. And that this might be like a spiritual oasis where that kind of energy can take root and spread. So I know this is happening in other places and in a whole variety of ways, but I hope that this can be like a center of gravity, so to speak, for that kind of energy to coalesce. And I thank you for coming to be part of that.
Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Baruch Hashem. Have a wonderful evening, everybody.
Thank you.
And if you didn't, just remember to put your email, and I will send you you can listen, you can just hit the click and then listen on your headphones to the instructional recordings, guided meditations.
And on Tuesday it was very good.
Right.